The truth of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, momentous and marvelous. It is central in Christian doctrine. So central, in fact, that John, in his first letter, says it is an essential part of the testimony of every true believer. Test the spirits, he says, to see whether they are from God. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. In his second letter, John warns of deceivers who may threaten the faith of believing men and women. And he warns about these deceivers who, he says, do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Central then in Christian doctrine and to our faith is this testimony that the Lord Jesus took on a human nature. And the account of that is simply told in the Gospels, told in a most gracious and simple and profound way. We want to consider that this morning in the passage that we read in Luke chapter 2. And to move through this chapter to see the important truths that are here. Let's notice, first of all, the place of his birth. The wheels of government were in motion. We're told at the beginning that Caesar Augustus issued a decree. Government is at work. The authorities, in the person of Caesar, had embarked on administrative reform throughout the empire. And part of that involved taking a census of all who were under his rule. It seems, of course, that closely allied with this census was a clever tax-raising measure. These reforms, of course, meant upheaval, for everyone had to return to the place of his birth to register in the census. And so we find Joseph and Mary traveling from Nazareth to the town of Bethlehem, the ancestral home of Joseph. His family tree is traced back to Bethlehem. And you'll notice in this passage that twice when Bethlehem is mentioned, it is specifically described as the town or the city of David. In verse 4, where Bethlehem is mentioned, it is called the town of David. In verse 11, when the angel is announcing the birth of Jesus, he says, "Today in the town of David." David's town is specifically identified. David's father came from Bethlehem. In the Old Testament, the Lord says to the prophet Samuel, "I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." And the king, of course, that is chosen is David. David always had a strong attachment to Bethlehem, his family home, his ancestral home. You remember that once when the town had been taken over by the Philistines, and David and his men couldn't enter Bethlehem, he stood there, grieved at this, and he expressed his longing for his own town and all that it meant to him. And he expressed it in a most remarkable way. "Oh, that someone would get me a drink from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. It's so important to me." This is the town of King David. And Joseph's ancestry was traced back to David and his town. And so it is that in this town, rather than in Nazareth, Jesus is born. But that is not just because of upheaval brought about by a Roman ruler's administrative decision. Years before, God had declared through the prophet Micah that this was to be the place of Jesus' birth. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old and from ancient times. God in his providence was overruling, directing the decision of a Roman emperor. Caesar thought that he was making his own decisions. But we know that behind all of that, there is the purpose of God. His purpose that his son, the Lord Jesus, would be born where his word had told it would be. The prophet looked through those binoculars, as it were, and saw the place of Bethlehem. And we are to rejoice in the providence of God, that he is directing the small details of life as well as the large details of life. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without his will. And he directs the great events of kings and governors and nations. And he is always bringing about his eternal purpose, and it will come to pass. And isn't it good that at the end of another year, almost the end of another year, we have this assurance, which ought to fill us with both comfort and encouragement. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the place planned and purposed. A place, of course, of poverty. And that speaks to us also, that he made himself poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. The place of his birth. Let's notice, secondly, here the message of the angel. Outside the town of Bethlehem, in the fields around it, there's what is probably a very common scene. Shepherds probably helping each other as they guard their own particular flocks. But the ordinary scene is marvelously transformed. Verse 9 says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." A total transformation of this ordinary, everyday scene with which they were so accustomed. An angel comes with a message from heaven, joyful good news. He had come to these working, ordinary shepherds to tell them that in the nearby town, the hope of all the centuries had been fulfilled, what the prophets had been speaking of and anticipating, the hope for which believing people had been stirred and longed for hundreds of years has now come true. And the one who has promised has come into the world in the birth of a newborn baby. Good news, says the angel, joyful news, because it is about him. And the angel explains why this is such good news. "I bring you good news of great joy." What is it? "The one born is the Savior. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." The name Jesus means Savior. Another angel, you remember, spoke to Joseph, recorded in Matthew's Gospel, and he said, "You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And a little earlier, Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, spoke prophetically of Christ's birth and life. And he said, "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us." The horn, of course, in the Bible is a symbol of strength. And God is sending the Savior, who is mighty and powerful and able to rescue us, from the greatest need that we have. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 77, Zechariah continues to prophesy. And he says, he will give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. The one to be born is the Savior. But the angel goes on, and he says, the one to be born is the Messiah. Unto you is born this day a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One. In the Old Testament, several men were anointed, set apart for their special office and work, the prophet and the priest and the king. And the one who is born is Messiah, anointed with the Holy Spirit, able to carry out all the work he has come to do. Good news. He who is born is the Savior. He who is born is the Messiah. And then he says, the angel, he who is born is the Lord. This newborn child, whom you will see as an infant, is truly God in all his glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, in all the majesty of his divine glory, is declared to these humble shepherds on a hillside at night. It is most marvelous. Good, joyful news. A Savior, the promised Messiah, the Lord of glory. But this is not just for shepherds. This is not limited to them. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The Lord Jesus Christ is made known to these shepherds, but he is to be made known to all the people as Savior, as Messiah, as Lord. Jesus has been born and come into the world. We need this great Savior to know him in all the glory of his person, is what the angel made known. People are happy in a way and quite sentimental at this time of the year when they limit their thoughts to a baby in the manger, and that seems to satisfy them. But that's because they haven't really listened to the angel. Because to listen to the angel, then you learn that he is Savior, Messiah, and Lord. And you must come to know him. The place of his birth, the message of the angel, thirdly, the song of the heavenly host. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Caesar Augustus ruled over the Roman Empire for about 44 years. He gave the world a period of outward calm, and it has become known in history as the period of the Roman peace. It was a great thing. People were able to travel about now with far less fear than previously they had. Society was a safer place. You could walk with more quietness about your town at night. Law and order were established within the empire, and daily life was much more peaceful. And this song of the heavenly host is about peace, and about peace on earth, about men experiencing peace and knowing its rich blessing. But it's different, of course, to the peace that Caesar had brought to the citizens of the Roman Empire. This peace announced by the angel and by the heavenly host is infinitely greater. Because this is peace between God and men. This peace means that God has turned his wrath away from those who are deserving of it. And peace comes to their hearts. And this peace is secured for us not by the force of Roman military might, but by one born in Bethlehem, the Savior, Messiah, and Lord. He has come that there might be peace between God and man. He will secure this peace by his life and death and resurrection. The making of this peace is because of God's favor towards a needy world. On earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. The glory belongs to him. The salvation of men on earth brings glory to God in heaven. Verse 14, you'll notice, links earth and heaven. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Earth and heaven are in the same sentence, and it's saying to us that God has begun to reconcile heaven and earth through the coming into the world of this, his Son, our Savior. People do want peace. It's not necessary to say that. They love to think about peace, to speak about it, sometimes to sing about it. What kind of peace do people really want? Maybe just the kind of peace that Caesar brought. Law and order. Quietness, safety in the streets, so that we can go about doing whatever it is that we really want to do. But that isn't really peace. What is really necessary is the peace of being reconciled to God and knowing his favor. The peace of being pardoned and of being accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace which he gives. My peace I give unto you. I do not give as the world gives, as Caesar gives. Peace with God, reconciled to him, and the peace of God dwelling in our hearts. This true peace is possible only in Christ and only by his atoning death. He came into the world to die that we might have peace with God. And so the angel says, on earth there is peace to men on whom his favor rests. The place of his birth and the message of the angel and the song of the heavenly host. And finally, let us notice the response of the shepherds. The shepherds had an unforgettable experience, a unique experience. These were men chosen for this great blessing. An angel messenger has visited them where they live. And then thousands of angels have appeared as well. And the glory of God has shone around them in the night. And the word of God has come to them. You'll notice that the shepherds are absolutely convinced that what they have been hearing is a message from God. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Not what the angels have told us about. What the Lord has told us about. The promised Redeemer has come into the world. That's the message they're given. So how do the shepherds respond to this great news? This joyful good news brought to them by an angel from heaven. How do they respond? Well, like everyone else before them, when an angel comes from heaven with a message, the immediate and proper response of every human being is to be filled with fear. Heaven has come near to them. And they are filled with fear. That had been the response earlier of Zechariah. It couldn't really be anything else. It's the proper response. And yet, the angel says, it's not to be your permanent response. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. Fear is to be set aside. It is not to overwhelm you. You are to listen to the message that comes. And so the important question here really is not how do the shepherds respond to the angel, but how do they respond to the message which the angel brought. So let's notice how they responded. Right away, they believed what God had said. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They knew that the message had come from God, and they believed His word. They believed that the angel had brought them God's word. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. They believed the word. And so they went to see. The angel had not only given good news, he had given specific directions. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. This will confirm to you that what you've heard is true. How unlikely. How unlikely for any mother to give birth in a manger. No other newborn baby in Bethlehem would be lying in a manger like this. And the shepherds are given this confirming sign that this is the one of whom the angels had spoken. They believed the word of the Lord. Aren't they an example? These unnamed, ordinary men, aren't they an example of true and humble faith? They don't raise any objections. Immediately, with eager anticipation, they set off to town believing God's word. They have no hesitation and no doubt. And we must surely stand in the light of these shepherds and say, how does my faith compare? Am I as eager and immediate and humble in my response to the things which the Lord tells me about? Do I receive His word with unquestioning gladness and obedience? They are a challenge and an example. They believed what God had said, but there's something else about them. They spread the word they had been given. Verse 17 says, when they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. These shepherds were among the first witnesses to the gospel. And they had a great deal to tell. They had a great story to tell. A unique experience. They'd heard a message which came only to them. But you notice when they come to speak to people, they don't concentrate on the details of how the message came. They don't talk about the angelic choir. They don't say how terrified they had been. They don't explain their own experiences. They speak about the Savior, what the Lord had told them. So they're not only an example of faith, but an example of what it means to be a witness pointing to the Savior. And this brought blessing to others. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. They spread the word about this child, and all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. We can't say anything beyond that for the crowds, except they were amazed. The message astonished them. But we don't know anything more about the crowds than that. We do know that Mary was greatly blessed and helped through the testimony of these ordinary working shepherds. They believed the word which God had sent them. They spread the word which the Lord had given them. And then they praised the Lord. Verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. These men came to believe in the Savior of whom they had been told. They saw him as a newborn child, but they knew he is the Savior and Messiah and Lord. And the only proper response is to glorify and praise God. They leave the scene singing praise to God, giving him glory, and we never hear about them again. That's the shepherds, the last we see of them. They're going back to their work on the hillside, back to their sheep, back to their everyday task, to the scene which is so familiar, the land they've walked over hundreds of times. But now there is a difference, because they are going back to their ordinary work as men in whose heart there is that song of praise and glory to God. Everything has changed. And isn't that how it ought to be for us? We cannot come, surely, to such a marvelous truth and go away unaffected. Here is the great, joyful, good news from heaven. The Savior is born. The hope of the ages is fulfilled. God has come to rescue and save sinners. What is our response? Like that of the shepherds, surely it must be. Believe God's word. Spread his word. Praise his name. I think this is a marvelous scene. These ordinary men whose names we don't know, we don't even know how many there were. And off they go, back to their ordinary, everyday work. But now they go, praising God and living for his glory. And that is how it is to be. And that is how it is to be with us. Sounding out where we are in our ordinary everyday life, that note of praise and worship and glory to God. And isn't that really why we hear this good news? Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What a great and marvelous thing. How wondrous is this joyful good news. Unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let your heart be filled with praise and glory and thanksgiving and worship, and return day by day to the ordinary tasks, glorifying and praising God for all the things that you have heard and seen.